Matthew 24, this morning we continue in this great passage, this most important passage of Scripture. We're going to begin in verse 6 in just a moment. Sometimes I think we make things harder than they need to be. Sometimes our jobs, we make them harder than they need to be. Sometimes we overthink things. I do that. I do that a fair amount. And sometimes it's just like it would be easy just to stop overthinking. You've heard that phrase, that idea of overthinking and making it too hard. Well, I wonder if this passage of Scripture in front of us has been overthought to the point that we are missing the great truths of this chapter. And I want to look at Matthew 24, just read it, and try to understand it from a normal, literal interpretation. Just as we read it, the plain, simple understanding of God's word. Sometimes I get caught up in trying to read other commentaries. What does somebody else think? What does God think? And of course, that's what they're doing as well. But what do we have here? And we're answering the questions that the disciples had in verse 3. Tell us, Lord, what are these things? Or when shall these things happen? What will be the sign of your coming? And what will be the sign of the end of the age? Those are the questions. We started last week looking at the first characteristic of Christ's coming. And that's the title of the message. This is part two. This is the rest of the characteristics. We could call them other names, traits, or descriptions. But Jesus begins in verses 4 and 5 with describing the characteristics that are going to be at the end of the age. That are going to be at the end of what we kind of call it the end of time. That's probably not an accurate. End of the age is the best way of describing this. And verse 4 and 5, and I probably said something that I realized that I should not have said last week, and nobody would have caught it, but I was thinking about this a little more this week. The first characteristic is that there's going to be false Christs. There's going to be a lot of deception. Look at verse 4. Take heed that no man deceive you, for many will come in my name, saying, I am Christ. There are going to be a lot of people. I mentioned last week that that's happened a lot already. And in reality, when you look at the history of the Jewish nation, that there may be a few that have stood up to say, I'm the Messiah. And of course, falsely. But really a lot of, I would say, false prophets have stood up. More than maybe false messiahs. I think in the end time, you're going to, according to what Jesus is saying, in this 70th week of Daniel, there's going to be a conglomerate of people that are going to stand up and say, I'm Messiah. And when you look at Jewish history, I don't know that you can state that that's happened a whole lot in the past. I'm sure, there's been a few, but I think it's going to intensify in this time. So we look last week at false Christs, false messiahs. Number two, so we're going right into verse 6 this morning. Number two, and these all start with the letter F. So false Christ was the first one. Number two, the second characteristic that's going to be the preceding to the great sign of the coming of the Lord, which we will find out what that is later in the chapter. We see answering this question of what are the signs of the end of the age. Number two is fighting. There's going to be an intensification of fighting. That's what we see here. Look at verse 6 and the first part of verse 7. It says, you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you be not troubled. For all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. We'll stop right there. Jesus tells his disciples in verse 6, I want you to notice this phrase, don't be troubled. I'm going to reiterate that this chapter is Jewish, okay? He's talking to Jewish disciples. He's talking it from that perspective, at least in these first part here. He's not chatting with the people anymore. He's not chatting with the Pharisees. He's chatting in a private conversation, mainly, I think, with the four disciples, Peter, Andrew, James, and John, although certainly his other disciples were probably there. But Peter, James, John, and Andrew were the ones that asked him these questions according to the book of Luke. And he tells them, do not be troubled. The word troubled there means don't be alarmed. Don't be startled. Now, when you read these things, this would alarm you. If you read these just, you know, wars and famine, that's going to be alarming. He's saying to these Jews, to his disciples, he says, don't be startled when these things happen. Don't be alarmed. Now, again, I'm going to reiterate, as I've said for the last couple of Sundays, I believe the disciples thought this was going to happen sooner than later. They see what's unfolding. There is an issue with the temple being destroyed. There had to be something in their mind that while they saw on one side that temple being destroyed and Jerusalem being destroyed was going to be anticipation of the coming kingdom. At the same time, if there's a coming kingdom but no temple, they were trying to reconcile all that. And so they asked these questions, Jesus. And again, according to Acts chapter 1, a few weeks later, which is right about this time, the Pentecost time, a few weeks later, right before Pentecost, right before the Lord Jesus ascends back, they're asking him the same question again. When's the kingdom coming? And I think they thought it was soon. But obviously we know now at what Jesus unfolds in Matthew chapter 24 and 25 is that there was going to be a gap of time. And we obviously are sitting in 2019 realizing, yes, Jerusalem was destroyed. Yes, the temple was destroyed, but these other things haven't happened yet. There's still future. They're still coming. And while some people try to attribute Matthew 24 to something that's spiritualized and something that's already happened back in the day, the realization is you have to spin this way too far and way too away from what Christ was simply saying to make it say this has already all been fulfilled. It hasn't. And so we come to this passage and we realize that the second thing here, and what we see is that Jesus turns to the next trait of these times. He's talking about fighting. He's talking about wars. Now, let me tell you, the world's seen lots of wars. The world's seen a lot of fighting. We were reminded of this week of the fighting in this, right? We just celebrated, and I don't know if that's the best word, but we just honored June 6th, 1944, 75 years ago. The D-Day invasion. Thousands lost their lives. I was looking at the map of where the Americans and the Canadians and the Britons, and I'm sure there was a few others, but those main military groups that were coming onto the different beaches there. And I've been to the D-Day Museum in New Orleans. I've watched the videos. I've seen the explanations. It's now called a National World War II Museum. At that time when I went, it was the D-Day Museum. I've not been to the shores and to the hills there in France, but we've seen world wars, but nothing like this. Nothing where, and I want you to notice this. Let me explain this to you really carefully. Just because there's a war going on in the world doesn't mean this is happening. Wars just in and of themselves are not a sign of the end of the age. We've always had wars. We've always had fighting. But not in this detail. Not in this increased frequency. Not in this depth. And we do not have the Antichrist. And again, that term is somewhat of a loose term. We do not have this person who's going to rise up as we're going to see in the next sermon. And it won't be till after I'm back because next week's Father's Day. But when we'll see in chapter verse 15, we'll see this man who's going to desecrate and this abomination of desolation is desecrate the temple and is going to put himself as the God of the world. We don't see that yet. We don't see that world power of this single man who's going to draw all the nations together, including Israel. We don't see that yet. And we do not see, let me remind you, we do not see every nation against nation and kingdom against kingdom. Now, we see snippets of it. We can look at countries that have fought and continue to fight. We can look at African countries. We can see world wars, like I said. We can see small-scale wars. We can see, but not to the degree that Jesus is explaining here. This has not happened yet, is my point. Turn to Revelation chapter 6. We can look at Daniel. We can look at verses all over the place. But Revelation chapter 6, we find that this this first part of the 70th week of Daniel. Okay, this first part. And again, there's different ideas of exactly which verse ends the first half of the 70th week of Daniel. Personally, I think it's verse 15 is the mid, and it's the verses prior or the first part, but not going to get into a huge discussion with that. We see in Revelation chapter 6, we see some parallels in this Matthew 24 passage. Look at verse 3. And when he opened the second seal, I heard the second beast saying, come and see. And there went out another horse that was red, and power was given to them that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, and that they should kill one another. And there was given unto him a great sword. Peace would be removed from the earth. It's interesting. Listen, it's interesting. Yeah, you have to understand. The world right now is crying for what? Peace. They cry it all the time. Trust me. I've been there. I've watched the peace protesters. I've held signs against the peace protesters. I have personal experience with the peace-loving people of Bellingham. Okay? And I can tell you story after story of experiences that we, our family has done back in the day. And peace, and they've got the peace symbol. And it's, people want peace. And someone's going to make a great attempt at it, right, to get peace. But there's going to be a time where there's not going to be any peace. That's what Revelation 6 is saying. Now, someone will eventually be able to garner, and it will happen for a little while, but and it will be all broken down quickly. And then Jesus will come back. But let me tell you today, this is going to be a time that's not going to be very pretty. And Jesus is telling his disciples to not be troubled, not be alarmed, do not be startled. And he's saying this is going to take place, but let me just remind you, Jesus says, go back to Matthew 24, know that the end is not quite here yet. It's not here yet. The second coming's not coming quite yet, he says. And so he told his disciples, essentially he's telling his disciples that the sin and the enemy are going to get a last gasp chance. Now, there's going to be one more final one later at the end of the millennium, but here at this point of time, we find that there's going to be last, and we're going to see that in verse 12. And it's going to be bad. So that's fighting. There's going to be false Christs, false messiahs. There's going to be fighting, but the end isn't quite here. Jesus says there's going to be more. Look at verse 7. Here's number 3. Now, I could not come up with words that start with F for all of these, but we have famine, okay? But we have famine, earthquakes, and pestilences, or pestilence. But the first one started with an F, so at least part of my point is that. Look at verse 7. The next characteristic of this end of the age is going to be there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in various, we have divers, but various, diverse, various places. Let's just split this up. Famines. Have there been any famines in the world? I mean, it doesn't take much of a cursory search on the internet to know that even in the last 40 years, there has been great famines. And we know of other great famines back in the 1900s and back in the early centuries. I had a good friend. He's still a good friend, but I don't see him very often anymore. I saw him a few weeks ago, but he used to work with me at Perry Powell. He's Ukrainian. And after, I believe, World War II and into the 50s and 60s, I don't remember the exact years. He's older than I am, but he talked about living in Kiev. And he talked about the famine in Ukraine and how bad it was that his family went through. And I don't know all the details. He told me some of the details. I think some of the Russian government was keeping food from getting into Ukraine. You can look that up. But for a while there, it was bad. And he was telling me that some of the details. This is going to be a large-scale famine. There have been great famines in the country of Africa, many countries in Africa. You can read about that. But this is going to be a world experience. It's going to be a lack of food on a daily basis. It will be worldwide and will cause great devastation. Look at Revelation chapter 6. Might just keep your finger here. Look at the third seal. It happens to be famine, verse 5 and 6. Revelation 6, 5 and 6. And when he had opened the third seal, I heard the third beast say, come and see, and I beheld below a black horse. And he that sat on him had a pair of balances or weights in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts say, a measure of wheat for a penny, and three measures of barley for a penny, and see thou hurt not the oil and the wine. A penny here is a denarius, a Roman silver coin that had a normal power to purchase 10 quarts, I'm just reading a note, of wheat or 30 quarts of barley. So now all of a sudden they can hardly get anything for anything. There's a famine going on here. That's what's being said here. This daily wage will buy just enough food for one person who will have to share with his family. The picture is obvious in those verses of what's going on, is there's not going to be much food available. But Jesus says more here in Matthew 24. Not only are there going to be famines, there are going to be pestilence, and earthquakes. Look here next at earthquakes. The word for earthquakes here in the Greek is seismos. You've heard of a seismograph. That measures the intensity of an earthquake. Earthquakes have seemingly become more common. We are more aware of earthquakes than we ever were before because we have ways to detect them better. I'm not 100% convinced that earthquakes have necessarily become that much more great and intense, but we certainly have ways to detect the intensity better than we ever had before. And we obviously have more damage to when earthquakes happen because we have more buildings than we ever had before. And we have more loss of life in an earthquake because we have more population than we ever had before. So, you know, just to say, okay, well, earthquakes, we know the end is coming because I heard about an earthquake the other day. Listen, there's tremors all the time. The earth is moving constantly. This is going to be a ratcheting up. Let me just explain something to you. And Joe over here can tell us about earthquakes because he's probably lived through a few. He lived in San Francisco. I'm certain that Joe's probably been through a couple of them. I didn't ask him that ahead of time. But we know that there are at least, I can name five major worldwide cities that lie on geographical fault lines. San Francisco is one of them. Let me name you five worldwide cities. Tokyo, which has a few people. Second of all, Istanbul, Turkey. San Francisco, Los Angeles, and Seattle. That's five. We could go on. I gave you five. Could you imagine earthquakes, pretty big earthquakes hitting those cities and what it would do with the amount of people and buildings and things? And I know, listen, they're making buildings so that they can withstand giant earthquakes. But let me tell you, when God quakes the earth, there'll be no building that'll be able to stand up against it. I am telling you today, these are earthquakes that people have not seen before. And they will do damage. They will be so when we think of earthquakes, and we find in the sixth seal, in Revelation chapter 6, verses 12 through 14, look at these verses. We find that the sixth seal is earthquakes. Or are earthquakes, is earthquakes. We find here that these seals seem to be at least corresponding somewhat to what we're reading here in Matthew 24, verse 12. And behold, when he had opened his sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake. The sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood, and the stars of the heaven fell into the earth, even as a fig tree casts her untimely figs, when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. That has not happened yet. This is still future. Haven't we seen some? Sure, we've seen some massive earthquakes. We've seen some. I mean, in China, a few years ago, I don't remember the exact date, but there was hundreds of thousands of people killed. So the point being here is, yes, we've seen some small, large earthquakes, but not like this. Next, we see pestilence. Look and I want you to turn to the Luke account. Turn to Luke 21. Luke 21, because Luke gives us a description of a little better description of what Jesus was saying here. And I believe these two are the same descriptions, passages corresponding. I know there's a little bit of a disagreement here, and I'm not going to get into that today as to why there might be a disagreement in the two chapters, but they sure sound the same. But there are a few nuances and a few differences. Look at verse 10. Luke 21, verse 10. Then he said unto them, nation shall rise against nation. That sounds like Matthew 24. Or a kingdom against kingdom. And great earthquakes shall be in various places. I mean, this is the same thing. And famines. Now watch. And pestilence and fearful sights. Great signs will be from heaven. That sounds like Revelation, what I just read in Revelation. But you notice the phrase fearful sights. What's a fearful sight? The idea in the Greek here is a terrorizing happening. Signs from heaven, changes in the sky. So in this time, the whole world is beginning, listen, to disintegrate. There's going to be plagues. There's going to be diseases. That's pestilence. There's going to be earthquakes and famines and wars, horrible events that are indescribable and terrorizing, and changes in the sky itself. I'm not saying this to scare you today. Listen, I'm saying that this is what Jesus said was going to happen. And he's telling his disciples, they're going to know that the end is coming. If you know about this, you're going to know. It's going to be obvious. Now, again, the world has seen its share of famines. The world has seen its share of plagues. The world has seen its share of horrible events. The world has seen a share of holocausts. But this is nothing compared to the Holocaust. As bad as the Holocaust it was. And my dad's Jewish. I understand the Holocaust. I understand the gravity and the horribleness and all of that went on. But let me tell you, this is going to be out of this world, unusual signs and all of this. This is going to be nothing like the Holocaust. It's going to be way worse. I'm just telling you, that's what Jesus is saying. So bad things are going to happen. They're going to be unreal. They're going to be life-changing. They're going to be destructive. They're going to be devastating. When we think of a virus, just think of Ebola for a moment. Just think of Ebola, a pestilence, a disease like that. Ebola is a highly infectious disease with no known cure, and it could wipe out a disease like Ebola. I'm not saying that it is Ebola here, but I'm saying a disease like that could wipe out a large group of people when uncontained. Could happen rather quickly. So if you're saying to yourself, I don't think this could happen, it could happen, and it will happen. Jesus says, these go back to 24. Jesus says these things are going to happen in various places. Verse chapter 24, we just read that. Let me get back there. But in the end of verse 7, he says, but in various or diverse or diverse places, these things are going to happen. They're going to happen all over. Okay, we've seen some signs. Now he throws in verse 8. We looked at verse 8 last week, but let me hit it again. He says, all these things are the beginning of sorrows. The word sorrows here in verse 8, the word sorrows indicate, and it's birth pains or birth pangs, indicate that the birth is near. We have here that Jesus is saying the end is nearing. The time of the kingdom is coming. All these are the beginning of the end. It's the beginning of what is going to be the end. And again, I remind you, birth pangs. Birth pain generally doesn't happen at the beginning of the pregnancy. I got it. I say it one more time. Yes, mothers get sick. But the intensification of it happens at the ending of the process of the 9 months. So he's saying, the end of the time period here, Jesus is saying at the beginning of the end, these things are going to intensify. And they're going to get worse and worse. The intervening time, Jesus is saying, the intervening time is going to end soon. The intervening time is right now. We're in that intervening time. He's going to say, this is going to begin the end. And you're going to know it. Let me explain something to you very carefully. In Jewish thought, birth pains meant the coming of the Messiah to set up his kingdom was near. It doesn't take much to look into Jewish history. Alfred Edersheim, who is a great Jewish scholar, and I quote from his book, says, quote, Jewish writings speak very frequently of the labor pains of Messiah. So when he said, quote, this is the birth pains, they would have known what he was talking about. It was indicative for that Jesus was going to come and set up the kingdom. That's what they believed. And here Jesus is using it. Could you imagine the disciples perking up their ears now? He's beginning to answer their question about when the signs of the coming of the age. He's saying, this is the beginning of the birth pains. Oh, birth pains. Does that, yeah, we know what that is. That's the coming of the, oh, it's going to be, it's, of course, they're still thinking it's going to happen while they are alive. Next, characteristic number 4, verse 9, ferocity, ferociousness. Look at this. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And now I want you to notice this. They will deliver you. Talking about the disciples. Talking about the Jews here. This is a Jewish reference. And it's believers. He says, for my name's sake. This is Jewish believers. He says, they will be delivered up. Things are about to get even worse. You say, Pastor Randy, how can it get worse? Well, it's going to get worse. Some people believe this could be the start of the second half of the 70th week of Daniel. But all I know is that whenever this happens, these enemies of our Lord, these nations are going to get so upset, they are going to go after the believing Jews. And they are going to deliver up to be afflicted. The word delivered up means, and it's parodidomai in the Greek, it means to hand over to be arrested. They're going to go after people to try to get them arrested and try to kill them. It's the same word cast in Matthew 4, verse 12. Cast in Matthew 4, verse 12. Turn to Mark, though, chapter 13, verse 9. Look at Mark chapter 13, verse 9. Because he gives us a little more information here. Okay, he's talked about famines. He's talked about the beginning of sorrows in verse 8. He's talked about earthquakes. He's talked about nation against nation. Same corresponding. Here's Mark's account. But take heed, verse 9. Mark 13, 9. Take heed to yourselves. They will deliver you. That means to imprison. Turn you over to the authorities. They will deliver you to the councils. And they will, in the synagogue, you will be beaten. And you will be brought before rulers and kings for my sake. Because you follow me, because you're a follower of Christ, because you're a follower of the true Messiah, for a testimony against them. It's going to be a ferocious attempt to get rid of the believers that are living at this point, specifically the Jews. The Jews will be part of this persecution as well. I think Jews will actually be arresting Jews, because notice what it says, to their councils and to the synagogues. Jews are going to be arresting the believing Jews. It's going to be a mess. It's going to be bad. This is going to be ferocious. Go back to Matthew 24. Note the word afflicted in this verse. It shall deliver you to be afflicted. The word afflicted means trouble, suffering, persecution. I mean, it's obvious what they're doing. They are out to get those who believe in the one true Messiah. And it's going to be bad. They will be killed, they will be hated, and they will be persecuted. That's what it says in verse 9. We're going to kill them, we're going to hate them, we're going to persecute you. And you say, Pastor Randy, well, that's going on today. It is. It is going on. Persecution and hatred and all of this against true believers. It's happening all over the world. No doubt about it. But this is going to be that much worse. And it's going to be specifically targeted at believing Jews. The world hates Christ, no doubt about it, and it will be no more apparent than at this time. The Antichrist, or the man of sin, will add fuel to the fire here at this time. The enemy will be strong and powerful. They will have no more important desire to themselves than to destroy those who believe in Christ the Messiah. Turn to Revelation chapter 6. Let me show you the fifth seal. Revelation chapter 6. Verse 9, the fifth seal. Tell me if it sounds like this. And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell in the earth? And white robes were given unto every one of them, and it was said unto them, that they should rest yet for a little season until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. That sounds like martyrdom to me. They were martyred. Here's the martyrs that have been martyred. The believers, the ones that had testified for the testimony, the ones that had been slain because they believed in the word of God. Here they are. Here's the seal. The seal is martyrdom. We can go on and on, but it's clear. Just take it for face value, people. This is going to be happening at this end of the age beginning time. We got one more. Characteristic number 5. Quickly, falling away. Verse 11 and 12. And you know, what we could call this false prophets and falling away. Okay, I call it a falling away. Look here, verse 11. Okay, well, back to verse 10. Many shall be offended. 10 through 12. Many shall be offended and shall betray one another and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. There's a lot here, but let me just explain to you. It says there shall be many be offended. Many are going to fall away. That's what the word offended means. I'll explain that in just a moment. There will be many that profess Christ, that it will become apparent that when the persecution comes, they weren't really truly following God. The word offended is your key word here. It means to take offense. It means literally to cease believing. The word is scandalizo, scandalizo. And it's a word used in other places in the New Testament. It's a word that's used a few amount of times, but it means scandalized or scandalous. You know, that's the word we get from it. But the idea here is that some would take offense. There shall be many that will take offense. They will cease believing. You see, there were many that when the persecution comes, that they once professed Christ, but they couldn't continue to follow Christ. Let me tell you, persecution is going to make the dividing line. When persecution comes, we've all heard the stories of those who have been challenged and persecuted and said, you know what? It's either you deny Christ or you will be killed. And we hear about those who've said, we refuse to deny Christ, and they were killed. Well, here today, I'm going to say that there are going to be many that say, you know what? They say they profess Christ. They came and got arrested. And then when they said, you're going to die if you don't, and they quickly denied, they ceased to believe. They denied Christ. They were not truly followers in the first place. They were offended by Christ. They betrayed. In fact, look what they did. Not only did they offend, not only did they cease to believe, not only did they take offense once they were forced into this position, they betrayed others of their fellow man, of their fellow Jews. They betrayed one another and they hated one another. They hated family members. They hated their friends. They turned them in to the authorities. Look at Luke 21, verse 16. He explains it better. Luke 21, verse 16. Luke 21, verse 16. Listen to this. I'm going to start in verse 12. But before all these, they shall lay hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues, to the prisons, being brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake, and it shall turn to you for a testimony. Settle it therefore in your hearts, not to meditate before what ye shall answer. For I will give you a mouth of wisdom, which all your adversaries shall not be able to gainsay nor resist. And when you shall be betrayed by parents and brethren and kinsfolk and friends, and some of you shall they cause to be put to death. You see, there will be some that will refuse, they will profess, then they will refuse, and they will turn their family members over to the authorities who will then kill them. That's what it says here. Are these people true believers, the ones that are betraying? No. Because if they were true, they would continue to trust God. I'm not saying that'll be easy. I'm not saying that that's going to, but it wasn't easy. It isn't easy today when that question is posed to a Christian. And it wasn't easy in the first century when that question was posed and when they were offered to be burned at the stake or whatever it was. It wasn't easy and it won't be easy then. But those who believe will not betray one another. They won't do these things. These aren't true believers because true believers live regenerate lives. and they follow Christ even to the end. Is this serious? Absolutely. It means those who follow Christ are willing to partake of the suffering that Christ did. And Christ's suffering meant he gave his life. Many have done it in the past, and these birth pangs are going to wax worse and worse. And there are going to be many more who will follow, and others who will not be able to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe that the believer who can continue has the Holy Spirit who gives him enabling grace in these days. Verse 11, we notice in this falling away that there's going to be deception by false prophets. There'll be many false prophets that are going to rise and deceive many. That's what Jesus said here. There'll be masked fakers who are filled with satanic lies, appearing like truth tellers. And you know what the result will be? Look at verse 12. Iniquity, look at this phrase, iniquity will abound. The phrase here for iniquity is outright wickedness and sin. The word is lawlessness, antinomia. No, nomia is what law, anti, a, nominos. It means living without rules. It means they will have no desire to follow God's laws. And you say, well, Randy, that sounds like today. Certainly, that's where we're headed. It'll be, can I say it this way? Here's a phrase I coined, sin on steroids. Think of the worst evil you could imagine and multiply it 100 times or a few times. It's going to be bad. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 3. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 3. We're almost done. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Notice this, what Paul writes here to Timothy in this last book. 2 Timothy chapter 3, this is really the beginning of his end words before he himself would be martyred. 2 Timothy chapter 3. This know also that in the last days, perilous times shall come. Men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy. Look at verse 3. Without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers. I mean, some of these words we need to take time to decipher, but incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady and proud, and lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. Now, listen. I hear these verses quoted for today. I hear this a lot. Pastor Randy, read 2 Timothy 3. Clearly we're in the last days. We know it because all this is unfolding. Listen to me. It's really going to get bad. And that's what this is describing. And we're not quite there. We might be on the precipice of it. But we're talking exactly the description of what I'm hearing in Matthew 24. I'm hearing about traitors. Hey, listen, there's going to be a lot of have a form of godliness. But then when they're approached, do you really believe in Christ? They're going to deny the very power, and then they're going to betray their friends. That's what's going to happen. Are there signs of this? Sure. Could we say this is pretty much close? Sure, we could say that, but let me just caution you. Let me caution you, people. You haven't seen nothing yet, according to what I read in Matthew 24 and Revelation. The love of others won't even exist. It will be love for yourself, and that's about it. It will be the wrong kind of love, or worse, no love at all. Let me close today with the last two verses in this section, chapter 24, and these are not easy verses. There are multiple ideas behind a couple of the thoughts in these verses. The love part there was that second part of verse 12, the love of many shall wax cold. That goes to Timothy. The love of others is going to wax cold. Nobody's going to even care. It's all man for himself. They're not going to care about anybody else. And sin is going to be rampant. What a mess. You ever thought, why would God do this? Why would God allow this? Could God, by the way, say, enough's enough and not have this happen? Why would God allow this? I don't know all the answer. I know parts of the answer. I know part of it's judgment. I know part of it is to show is to for Israel. I will say one of the aspects of it is he, in the midst of the worst of wickedness, is going to, here comes his son on the scene, and he is going to show what true peace is about. He's going to show what true love is about. He's going to show how a kingdom can be run. He's going to show it all. He's going to come on the scene in the midst of this wickedness, in the midst of this horribleness. Here comes verse 30. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn, because they will realize who he is and what's going on, and what that their fun is over with. And they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Here the world is disintegrating, and all of this is happening. And here comes the sun. Sun has been darkened, S-U-N, and here comes the sun in his glory. Oh, what a comparison, and what a great day it will be for those who truly believe. But what a scary day for those who don't. Verse 13 says, but he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. This is not an easy verse because the word save can be deciphered in a couple different ways. There are some that believe that the word save means a spiritual salvation, like we would define as the gospel. We would define it as a spiritual change, you know, when you were regenerated, when you were given the new birth. That's how some would decide, say this, that during this time the gospel is going to be preached, and those that endure themselves, those that stick it out, are going to end up being saved spiritually. But let me also tell you, that's not what I think it says. And I also want to tell you that the word saved, here's the word. It's the word for gospel. Now, does anybody know what the word gospel means in the Greek? It means two words, good news. Now, is the salvation message that Jesus gives to us good news? Yes. But let me ask you a question. Do you realize that there are many times or multiple times in the New Testament where the word gospel or good news is used and it does not refer to spiritual salvation? Like somebody gave somebody some good news. Like if you got the report that you went to the doctor and there was a potential of a bad situation and they said, you don't have this, you would say, I know what you would say. You would say, you just received, in fact, you wouldn't say good news. You would receive the best news you've received in your life, perhaps. But it would be good news. So we have to go to the context. It's clear when often the word gospel or saved is used in the Greek. It's obvious sometimes where, I mean, we can pick off verses in the New Testament that it's clear it's talking about salvation as we know it. Here, it's really hard to decipher. And as you read the verses normally, I can see that it could go both ways. But personally, I think this context is talking about a physical good news, a physical salvation. Like you've been saved from an enemy. Huh, are there going to be any enemies coming at believers at this point? I mean, we just told you about all that's happening. In the context, right before these verses, it is clear that there's going to be physical distress. And they're wanting to kill you. I take this as physical. That the same will be saved physically. Those who endure, those who continue to hold to the truth and belief of God's word, it's the Jewish remnant that they will go through amazing things and they will survive physically. And they will survive until the second coming in their mortal bodies. Many will be killed, but there will be some that will survive. I think that this context shows that it is a physical salvation. There are parallel passages that seem to indicate that. Mark 13:13 may be the primary one. Daniel 12:1, Revelation 13:14 could indicate it. But again, it's not easy to determine. But I believe that it is physical salvation. Verse 14, last verse. The gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all the nations, and then shall the end come. And the big question is, what is the gospel of the kingdom? There are two views. Generally, it's the gospel as we know it. Again, the gospel as we know it. As in the saving salvation as we use it today. But this phrase, gospel of the kingdom, seems to be referring to something that is attached to the word kingdom. Because if it was just the gospel, Why didn't he just say the gospel? Why did he use the phrase the gospel of the kingdom? Let me ask you this. What good news would be coming out of all of this? What good news? Let's go back to the Jewish belief here. Let's go back to the Jewish mindset. When the disciples that day heard the words, gospel of the kingdom, and they heard that phrase kingdom, what would they have thought about? They would have thought about the kingdom, heavenly kingdom that was going to be set up on earth. That's what Jesus was talking about here. He's saying, here's the good news of the kingdom. It's going to be set up. Now, clearly, in order to be a true follower of Christ, you would have to believe in what Christ has done. You would have to believe by faith. So I would say in some sense, it does include what we generally think of the gospel. But when they thought of the gospel of the kingdom, let me tell you, the word kingdom is used 51 times in the book of Matthew. It's a major theme in the gospel. Dr. Toussaint, who is a well-known scholar, has done an exhaustive study of how kingdom is used in Matthew, and he says every time the term kingdom is used theologically in Matthew, it refers to the same thing, the kingdom that is yet to come on this earth, inaugurated and governed by the Messiah. He goes on to say, what is the gospel of the kingdom? It must be the same good news as was described in Matthew 3:2, 4:17. That's when Jesus said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And this was the gospel of the coming kingdom. But in this context, we find that Jesus is saying, this gospel that is coming and being preached is this, the coming Lord and Messiah is near. That's the message that's going to be preached. It's here. And notice it's going to be a witness to all the world. If we go to the book of Revelation chapter 14, let me close with these verses. Well, I have one more verse in my conclusion, but Revelation chapter 14, I want you to see these. Revelation chapter 14, verses 6 and 7. And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth. That sounds pretty similar. And to every nation, and every kindred, and every tongue, and every people, saying with a loud voice, fear God, give glory to him, for the hour of judgment is come, and worship him that made heaven and earth, and the sea, and the fountains of waters. Who's going to do this? To me, it sounds like some angelic beings are going to be involved, giving the gospel of the kingdom, and that judgment will be coming. They are going to announce it to the world. That sounds like this right here. That's a parallel passage. It's going to happen in a miraculous way. God will make it known throughout the world. It will be global evangelization like never seen before, I believe. The gospel of the kingdom will be pronounced and announced. It is near. Aren't you glad that you're a believer? Aren't you glad that you know Jesus Christ? I close with 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 11. I close with this verse. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in your lives? And then he really answers it, in your life of holiness and godliness. You know how we are to live in light of all of this? We are to live expectantly with lives of holiness and godliness. Are you doing that today? Is your life one that is characterized by holiness and godliness? Peter writes about the end times. He says, seeing that this is all going to happen, how do you live your life? What manner do you live your life? What manner do you live your life? Let's pray.